fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. It's a pretty intense scene here. I would say so. This is a big deal. This is the ultimate thing, right? It says here, the earth and the heavens fled from his presence. I just imagine there's a scene, you know, billions of people have been raised from the dead, and they're all talking, and it's loud, and hey, what is going on? All of a sudden, silence. And there's the great white throne. And suddenly, nothing else matters. Whether or not the Oakland Raiders won the game probably is not going to matter even the tiniest bit. What they thought about you in school and whether your boss treated you right at work is going to be like nothing. Nothing will matter at all. Because we've reached the moment of truth. And every single human being is in this scene. This is a dramatic scene. God, the judge of all humanity, sitting on his throne. And all of us in a great crowd, literal, you know, whatever, you know, but in a great crowd, standing at the bottoms of the steps from that throne. God is on a great white throne. The moment of truth has arrived. Are you ready? We were driving to church this morning, Clinton and I asked him, Clinton, are you ready? And Clinton said, I don't know. And I said, well, you better be. You better be. Not picking on Clinton. We're just having an honest conversation. That's a good conversation to have. It's a good conversation to have with your children. With your sister, brother, cousin. Are you ready for that great day? There's going to be some people really nervous in this crowd. And it says here, I saw the dead, great and small. You know, at the foot of the throne, everybody's equal. No favoritism. The bigwigs get equal treatment. By the way, what is a bigwig? You know, they say the bigwigs, right? I figured out what it is. Next slide. The bigwigs. Oh, yeah. Next slide. There you go. Because, you know, back then, the aristocrats, they wore wigs, right? And the bigger the person you were, the bigger the wig you wore. So kings, that's King Louis, I believe. King Louis had this big wig. Right? So you and me, we're not big wigs. Now, I was a professor, so I probably would have worn one of those silly wigs. I probably would have back then, but I would have worn a little wig, you know, not a big wig. But you know, our oil field workers, they don't even have a wig, probably. You know what I'm saying? But you know what? On this day, it doesn't matter how big a wig you wore. Worth squat, nothing. It's like the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, right? In Luke 16. The rich man comes in, and the Lazarus, he just ignores him. He's got scabs on him, and he's homeless. I'm telling you, on this day, let's go back a slide. On this day, there's no difference. They're equal. You know, that beautiful girl, you know, the beautiful one, and the one who, frankly, wasn't beautiful at all. It won't matter. It won't matter. Not in the least. Nobody's going to care. Not on that day. All that's going to matter is the judgment that's going to come from the guy on the throne. That's all that's going to matter. Nobody's going to care. The PhD and the person who, you know, honestly, you know, kind of got by. It's not going to matter. the Lord and the peasant, right? That's old-fashioned kind of stuff. Equal. And then there's going to be two books that are going to be opened. Two books. Literal books, come on, you know, whatever. I love what it says in 1 Peter 1:17. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. This world is really partial, really partial. God is impartial. He does not take sides on any of the human issues at all. Either way, no matter what, before God, we're equal. So there's two books. There's the works books, you know, which is kind of the movie of your whole life. There's that one. And then there's the Lamb's Book of Life. All right? I don't know about you. I kind of want to have my name written in that Lamb's Book of Life. I really do. Because when they show my movie, here's what I'm thinking. This is my own little speculation, all right? Just my own little speculation. I think if our name is written on the Lamb's Book of Life, they won't even show our movie. You know what I'm saying? Praise the Lord. Because there's some stuff in my movie that I don't want anybody to see. When I was becoming a Christian, you know, I confessed my sin, you know. And I generally confessed all of my sin. But honestly, there's a couple things I did I don't think I ever told anybody, even now. Honestly. Phew. It's all going to be revealed, folks, on that day. That lie that nobody ever found out about. They're all going to find out about it. That IRS form you turned in. Yeah. It's going to come up on that screen. Now, again, please don't take this literally, right? This is a picture. But it's going to be the equivalent of that. And it says, the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the book. Wow. We're going to be held to account. You know? But for those whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, all I can say is, I want to have my name written in that book. So the question is this morning, is your name written on that book? Are you ready for that day? Are you confident? Are you confident? The book of works and the book of grace. There's not a third book, all right? Of course, there's not any books because this is all symbolic, right? But you get the idea. I think we understand the imagery here. That's what's going to happen. The dead will be judged according to what they had done. The sea will give up the dead, and death and Hades, that's where we go when we die, that waiting place. Then it says in verse 14, death and Hades, kind of that place that you kind of went kind of between life and the final judgment, that's just thrown into the lake of fire. But look at verse 15. Whew. Pretty scary stuff, folks. It says, and anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, wait a minute. I thought we were going to be judged according to our works. But I want to ask you a question. How many of you believe you will earn your way into heaven because of the awesome stuff you did? I'm glad nobody raised their hand. All right? I'm glad nobody raised their hand because if you did, you either are confused or prideful or something like that. I mean, in fact, it's almost like, why do we even have the book of works? Well, so that account can be made. There's going to be a lot of people who are going to really be having a really, really bad day. A lot of people. You know, it says, those not found in the book of life are thrown into a lake of fire, the second death. What happens? What is this like? You know, people write books and PhD theses. You know, are we going to suffer for a certain amount of time and then just the smoke of our torment rises forever? Or are we going to be tormented forever? I don't know. All I know is I don't want to be there. And I don't want anybody to go there. So my question to you this morning is, what are you doing about that? What are you doing about that? This is the most important day in everybody's life that there ever was. What are you doing about that? Again, I don't, because, you know, people write all kinds of books and have all these theories and about heaven and hell, what they're like. There's Dante's Inferno and all that. I don't think it really matters. It doesn't matter, because one thing I know is I do not want to be separated from God for eternity. That is for sure. But I want to get on to the good news. Give me about another 2 minutes. We're going to spend the rest of this morning talking about how amazing it's going to be. There's a lot more material on that. We got 6 verses on the bad news and then 2 chapters on the good news. I'm glad about that. What are you doing about it? Because you're living in a house that is on fire. And the people in the house, a lot of them don't even know there's a fire. Are you going to tell them about it? Are you going to help them get out of the house? Who will suffer the second death? Anyone whose name is not found written in the book of life. Or Revelation 21 verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. It's interesting. He begins the list that includes people like murderers, the sexually immoral, and idolaters with cowardly. Why? Because think about the book of Revelation. Because soon after the churches in Asia received this letter, they were going to come before like a town magistrate and have to decide whether they're going to sign off on that thing. Okay? Now, I want to get to the good news. So let's, wow, look at that picture. I didn't even want to put that picture up there. That's a lot worse than the spider picture from a couple weeks ago. What do you think, Aaron? Just think about that. I don't want anybody to go there. But I want to go to Revelation 21 and 22, all right? The outline for the last of our sermon is perfect fellowship with God, perfect protection by God, and perfect provision with God. Let's get into Revelation 21. Let's read verse 1 through 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. We've got to talk about that in a minute, but let me get to that. Then I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look! God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." And then verse 8, we already read about those whose names were not written on the Lamb's Book of Life. Perfect fellowship, next slide. Perfect fellowship. Now, the imagery of these 8 verses is taken from the tabernacle. Later on, the imagery will be taken from the Garden of Eden. Heaven is a place where the redeemed live in the Holy of Holies forever. And now, a lot of people say, "When I die, I hope I go to heaven." I'm telling you right now, when you die, you will not go to heaven. If your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, when you die and the resurrection happens, heaven will come to where you are. So we got it kind of backward. I was at a memorial service for Ron Brumley, one of my favorite people of all times yesterday, an elder in San Diego. People kept going like that. All right, fine, I get it. I want to correct that, but I don't know where to point. Because according to this passage, it's like heaven is coming down. And it's kind of like heaven and earth, you know? Because right now, there's heaven, and then there's the earth. All right? But basically, God's tabernacle will be with us. And the picture has heaven coming down to us. Now, whether this distinction is a really important one, but we don't go to heaven. You can quote me on that. Heaven comes to us. Kind of cool. And it says in verse 1, there's no more sea. Now, if you were to just read Revelation 21, verse 1, and didn't have the context early in Revelation, what's that about? There's no more ocean? What, is there something wrong with the ocean or something like that? Now, remember, that's that crystal sea. That's that clear glass-like thing that separated us from God. Remember I said that? And we're on the other side of the sea, and the sea is there because God is perfect and we ain't. And so, and that's part of the whole protection thing, not for us, but for God from us. And it's gone. So we're just walking right in. It's kind of like in Hebrews 10, verse 13, where it says, you know, we walk boldly into the heavenly tabernacle. And it says, the dwelling, the tabernacle of God is with people, and he's going to live with us. God is going to live with us. Talk about perfect fellowship. In verse 4, it says, every tear wiped away. Now, there's the song, No Tears in Heaven, right? Well, that's not true. Well, maybe it is, because it's all kind of symbolic, you know. But it says the tears will all be wiped away. So, you know, because that's one of the things that's always confused me about heaven. About the new Jerusalem. In fact, instead of calling it heaven, since it's the new earth and the new heaven, this idea of heaven is like this up in the clouds. It's like here, you know. It's just heaven came here. So maybe I'll just say the new Jerusalem. So my, you know, because to me, you cannot have joy without suffering. I don't really understand joy except in the context of suffering. So how can we have joy without suffering? So maybe we'll realize, we'll think back to what happened, and a tear will come, and then God will just like wipe it away. So I don't know. Maybe there will be tears, maybe there won't be, but either way, every tear will be wiped from that momentary thought of, oh no, will be like, God will wipe it away. Everything will be made new. Lisa will have two perfectly good working legs. Amen? Or maybe five legs, because I don't know what our body's going to be like. I don't know. I really don't know. New bodies. Clinton's got some health issues going on. New body. How about that? What do you think about that? Pretty good? New relationships. Praise the Lord. Clean slate. You could be hanging out with your buddies. I don't know what it's going to be like. I would say this. There's 1 Corinthians 2:9, which says, what no eye has seen. That's 1 Corinthians 2:9 if you're taking notes. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has ever conceived. These are the things that God has prepared for us. So whatever you can think about, hanging out with your dudes, watching the football game or whatever. I was going to do a shopping thing. That's kind of, I better not do that for the women. Whatever it is, all right? Whatever it is, ladies, help me out. Whatever it would be. Huh? Eating pie. Thank you. I was going to make a stereotypical, that's so bad. Eating pie with your friends, right? Around the table. Yeah. Whatever it is, I don't know. It's just going to be better. That's what I know. I like Isaiah 65:17. Let's turn there quickly. We already read that, actually, at the very end of Amos, at the end of Isaiah, I think, anyway. Or maybe we skipped it. We didn't get to do the whole chapter. Isaiah 65, this is one of my favorite passages. Verse 17, it says here, "See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will be remembered no more." Your favorite memory and your worst memory will both be different, distant memories compared to the awesomeness of whatever it's going to be. "Nor will they come to mind." Heaven is going to be so great that it won't even come to mind. That's pretty cool. Then in verse 6, he says, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega." Basically what he's saying is, you can count on it, you can mark it down, it's going to happen, it is going to happen. In verse 7, he says, "He who overcomes, he who is victorious, those who do not worship the beast, those who do not bow down to the idols of this world. For then the former things will not be remembered, they will not even come to mind." And this is true for all of us. Especially, as you're reading these chapters, try to put yourself in the minds of one of the disciples in Asia during this time when the persecution was coming on them. Now, let's read the next section, which is about perfect protection. So, perfect fellowship, perfect protection, and perfect provision. One of the seven angels who had seven bowls full of the seven last plague came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." That's us. That's the church. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had great high walls with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. And on the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates in the east, three in the north, three in the south, three in the west. The wall of that city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." There's a number that keeps popping up there, huh? It's about God's people, right? This is God's people. "The angel talked with me, had a measuring rod." Remember what measuring was about? Remember that? Protection, right? "He had a measuring rod to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and wide and as high as it was long." Again, this is all coming from the tabernacle, because the tabernacle was a perfect cube. All right, "The angel measured the wall using human measurement, and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper, and the city was of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. First foundation was jasper, sapphire, agate, emerald, onyx, ruby, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, turquoise, jacinth, and amethyst." Say amethyst 10 times fast. Good luck with that one. "The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great streets of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need a sun or a moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will enter it, nor will anyone who does not does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." 12 gates. Again, Is this a literal city with 200-foot thick walls? Come on, you got to get the picture, right? Get the picture. And whatever your picture is, try to make it 10 times greater anyway. And then it's nothing compared to what it's actually going to be. Now, what are gates used for generally? The gates are used to keep people out. But these gates are never going to be closed. And it says we can go in and we can go out whenever we want. I don't know about you, but I think I can spend most of my time in the city. I don't know if I'm going to go out there because I'm going to be in the city. It's going to be a beautiful city. 12 gates. But in verse 15 it says the gates are never shut because there's no bad to keep out. In verse 15 it's not as measuring. Again, that measuring is that protection. High walls, thick walls. The idea here is safety. Now, we in America, we don't quite get this idea of the need for safety. But if you ever lived in a place like Syria or Afghanistan, where, you know, we send them food, they say, all right, but what I want is safety. I mean, food, okay, but I want security. We have so much security here in America. But heaven is a place with perfect fellowship and perfect protection. It's a place that's safe. Locking your doors? Whatever. Pearly gates. I was trying to figure out what those pearly gates are like. But I do know this. The pearl is the only jewel that's created through suffering. Got it? It's a clam that's suffering. So I don't know how much. Do clams really suffer? But that's kind of a good point to put in a sermon. The pearl is the only jewel produced by suffering. No temple. It's not needed. Oh, by the way, next slide. I like this one. Sorry, your username and password don't match, so you can't go in. No, that's not going to happen, by the way. Whether your username and your password match, the only thing that matters is whether your name matches the list of names on the Lamb's Book of Life. That's all that matters. No password required, no username, and no good memory, because if you're old, you probably can't remember your username or your password. And why they make us memorize 27,000 different passwords, and each one with letters, and why they make us do that, who do they think they are? But never mind, let's get back to the sermon. The gates will never be shut. Perfect protection. Safe. And lastly, perfect provision. This is my favorite part. The imagery from chapter 21 is the imagery of the tabernacle, which is a beautiful image because the tabernacle is a place where people have fellowship with God. But in Revelation 22, the imagery is from the Garden of Eden. So next slide, we're back in the garden, which is where God intended us to be from the beginning. Innocent. The only difference between that garden and this garden is there's going to be a whole lot of other people. Back then, it was Adam and Eve and God. So, I don't know, probably have to get used to a few other people being around too, you know, but some pretty cool people. Let's read it. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Perfect provision. The garden metaphor. Remember I told you at the very beginning when we were doing the book of Revelation, however many weeks ago, I kind of gave you the outline of the Bible, right? But here's how it works. The Bible starts with a garden, and then it gets messed up, like big time, and then it ends in a garden. And what kind of garden is this garden? Well, it's a garden where all of our needs and all of our conceivable wants are met. You can read Ezekiel 47, verse 3 through 12, very, very similar imagery. And also Zechariah 14, 8 through 11, but I don't have time for those. Now, what do we need? We need water, we need food, and we need health, emotional and physical health. All of these are found in this garden. In overwhelming quantity, in verse 1 it says, the river. What's in that river? The water of life. The Holy Spirit. As clear as crystal flowing from the throne. We have unlimited water. And food, right? So imagine this river. And how the one tree could be on both sides of the river. I'm not sure how that works. But, you know, it's just a picture anyway, right? So just imagine these trees. And living here in California, I know I grew up in New England. I like trees. We have trees here, but they're all planted by somebody, all right? I like trees. All right? And there's just going to be, it's just the tree of life lining that river. And again, it's just an image, but isn't it a beautiful picture? Because this tree of life, this tree that gives us eternal life, it has fruit all year long, every season. On each side of the river, the tree of life. And then the fruit from the tree gives us food, and the leaves from the tree give us healing, so that our bodies will remain perfect. It's quite a thing. Now, what are we going to be doing there? That's the thing. Are we going to be playing Parcheesi? Are we going to be watching Netflix? Are we going to be reading the Bible every day? What we're going to be doing is we're going to be serving God. By the way, the word to serve and to worship, that's the same word. I've told you a few times that if you don't like worship, and obviously you do because you're here, but you know, if you don't like worship, heaven's going to be really boring for you. You'll have all the food you need, all the water you want, and your body will be perfect. You're kind of bored. Because what we will be doing is worshiping and serving God. So what does that involve? Are we going to be driving an Uber around? What are we going to be doing? I don't know. We're going to be busy serving God. So what are we going to do? Maybe there's going to be some other planets. I don't know what it's going to be. All I know is I want to be there, folks. And I'm planning on it. Because of the blood of Jesus. Certainly not because of what I did. No way. And look at this. It says, we will reign with God forever. You know, I don't know. It's been a tough, whatever, 20 months or whatever. It's been tough. It's just been tough. I've been feeling tired sometimes. I've been feeling tired more than I had before. I don't know. And I'm a little bit more tempted to get discouraged. Just not a lot more, a little more. All of us have gone through trauma. Some of us have gone through really, really deep, gut-wrenching trauma. Others of us, we can't explain it exactly. You know what I'm saying? But either way, no tears. Or if there are tears, they'll be wiped away. And we will dwell with Him forever. So, is your name written on that book? Is your name written on that book of life? Have you repented? Have you made Jesus Lord and you meant it? Have you been baptized into Christ? Then just spend a little bit of time in Revelation 21 and 22. Now, the rest of the book is an epilogue, so I'm not going to go through it, because if I went to the epilogue, I'd be just reviewing some stuff from earlier. I kind of want to end on the high note, you know what I'm saying? So I'm going to skip the epilogue. Except I'm going to just read a couple of verses from the epilogue. How about verse 17? It says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty, come. And the one who wishes, take the free gift of the water of life." Now, next Sunday, we're not going to have the water of life, but we're going to have some chili. And it says, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit says, come. And it says, and let the one who hears say, come. So you know what I want you to do this week? I want you to say, come. And have some chili. And hear about Jesus. We're going to be talking about Jesus. All right? I want to have 70 people. Hopefully you will blow it up. I want to have 70 people. It's been a while since we've seen 70 people. I don't know, where did I get 70? Because 7 times 10, you know, 7 times 10. So you know, 10 represents a lot, and 7 represents perfect. So this is our evangelism passage. Come, you who are hungry, have some chili. And we'll have some water. But you know what else we're going to have? We're going to have the words of life. The words of life. Please, keep some of those in your pocket, those invites back there, or in your purse. You, ladies, I don't know if you have pockets, but whatever. I don't know. Stuff it up your sleeve. I don't know. Let's get some people there next Sunday, okay? It's going to be great. And then, verse 20 through 21, it says, "He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon." That's bad news for a lot of people, folks. But it's good news for those whose names are written in the book of life. And we say, amen, come Lord Jesus. So we've been doing that. We've been doing this kind of weird thing with the Revelation series. Let's just say it together. Let's say it together. Amen, come Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen.
How we remember Jesus before we go out there or wait for him to come back to us.